They'll get a shortened version of the
introduction. That's
a abbreviated version of an abbreviated message. Huh?
Yes. Well, I think they potentially could pull that here if they want to. I don't know. It probably makes for more work, though, but sorry. But let's just consider where we're at today. Is in the dispensation of grace. In the dispensation of grace, Israel's been blinded. Israel's been temporarily rejected. They've been temporarily blinded. And so let's just go to Romans 11:25, if you will. We could have done this at the end of the message, but let's do it at the beginning. Let's just remind ourselves of some of the things that pertain to the church and where we're at today. And so here Paul says in Romans 11:25, "For I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." See, it's temporary. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And I'll just go ahead and read verse 26. "And so all of Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them." This isn't our covenant. "When I shall take away their sins." And so that's still future from where we stand today. And so the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so Israel is blinded or hardened in part until that time. Now let's just go back to Acts chapter 15. And I'm just going to pick up in verse 13 or 14 here. And this is the Jerusalem Council. And let's read what James has to say here, because James, he recognized some things. Obviously, he had no idea that this dispensation of grace was going to be as long or as extensive as it is. But he knew that God was doing something different, and that there was a pause, if you would, in God's plan for Israel. And so in Acts 15, verse 14, we'll read, and this is James, "Simon has declared," that'd be Simon Peter, "how God, for the first time," he says at the first, "just for the first time, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." And then in verse 16 here, "after this." Well, that's James and the Holy Spirit. You won't find that. He's quoting from Amos 9:11. But James and the Holy Spirit say, "after this." And so he's recognizing it's going to be after this that the plan that God has for Israel is going to continue. "I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." And now, I'm just going to go to a couple places just to keep in mind, because we will be considering Daniel's 70th week in Matthew 24 and 25. The church has no part in that, other than we're with the Lord in heaven. And so let me just use a couple verses to put that to mind. And so let's just go to 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And so here in this context, I won't expand the context, but Paul is correcting an erroneous teaching or belief that the day of the Lord could be at hand here. And so in verse 3, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, the day of the Lord," which would be a reference in this context to Daniel's 70th week. "For that day shall not come, except there come," and the King James reads "a falling away," but it would just be better to translate this, "a departure." "Unless there come a the departure away first." And that departure, by context, would be a reference to the rapture. And so if you haven't been through this recently, you can see that he has the rapture in view when you go back to verse 1. And so it's really clear in verse 1. Remember here Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, we request of you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so coming, the parousia. Well, which coming does he have in mind? We know there's a coming to a meeting in the air for the church, but we also know there's going to be a second coming to earth. And so its context has to determine which coming it is in view here. And it tells you pretty clearly. He says, he's requesting of the brethren here, but these would be church saints, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even by our gathering together unto him." That's about as clear as you can get that he's got the rapture in view. And so in verse 3, we know the day of the Lord shall not come except there come the departure first, and that the man of sin or lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. And so so let me just go back to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me read verse 9 and 10. The rapture itself is referred to as the happy hope. It's an imminent return of the Lord to call his church to a meeting in the air. And it has, or should have, a very positive effect on our Christian lives, to live in anticipation of the imminent return. And so in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait," and the wait has the idea of expect, "to expect or wait for his Son from the heavens, whom he raised out from the dead, even Jesus, the one delivering us from the wrath to come." And so there is a wrath, a coming wrath from God here on earth. But the church isn't going to be here. And that's a blessing. And so when you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and we could work this whole context, but here you see an explanation. And so in the King James, verse 9 starts with a 4. In the Greek, we'd probably just translate this "because." "Because God has not appointed us to wrath," an equality of wrath, "but rather," strong contrast, "to the obtainment of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." There's a textual problem, whether it's on behalf of us or concerning us. But he died, both are true, for Christians. He died on behalf of us, in place of us, and generally concerning us. "That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." So let me, and we're right here in 1 Thessalonians, but let's go ahead and look at a rapture verse in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, let me just read verse 51 and 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And the pronouns are important. And here, Paul lived in light of the imminent return of Christ to catch away the church. And so when we come to the Olivet Discourse and we're looking at Daniel's 70th week, we're looking at events that are going to occur after the rapture of the church. Now, the rapture of the church does not begin the tribulation period. And so we just want to make sure that that's clear, because the church will be no longer on earth. Neither will the Holy Spirit, by the way, in his residency when the tribulation period or Daniel's 70th week begins. And so if you could, if you have your Old Testament with you, let's go to Daniel 9:26 and 9:27. And so here Daniel prophesies of 70 weeks of years that are determined on thy people and on the holy city. And so you see that in 9:24. And we preached on this a number of months ago. And then you have those six infinitive constructs here in 9:24 that really shows the purpose of the 70 weeks that have been determined, that God's determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. Now, as we come down to verse 26, if we chart this out, if I went in the back and I brought out that diagram, we know that things paused after the 69th week. And so there's still 1 week of years, 7 years left to be played out in God's plan and purpose for Israel and for Jerusalem. And so in verse 26, we see, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of thy prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." And so we have this reference made to this coming prince. And I believe this coming prince is a reference to the first beast of Revelation 13. And the end of there shall be with a flood, and unto the end war, desolations are determined, are decided. And so when we get to verse 27, "And he," this coming prince, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And so the first beast of Revelation 13 is going to confirm this covenant. That is going to begin Daniel's 70th week. And so that's when the tribulation period or Daniel's 70th week will begin. It's going to be with that covenant. It's kind of ironic that God has a new covenant to cut with Israel. Yet Israel is basically going to make a covenant with the man of lawlessness. And that's going to bring in Daniel's 70th week the final 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks of years. And so, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading or wing of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And so the tribulation period will begin with that 7-year treaty between the beast and Israel, bringing, really, it's going to bring a state of peace temporarily to the world. but specifically to Israel. Israel's going to enjoy kind of being in the eye of the storm, if you will, during the first part of the tribulation period. Now, I've heard people mistakenly think that the church is going to be here for part of the tribulation. And then they mistakenly believe that, well, things aren't going to be so bad during the first half of Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation. No, that's only from Israel's perspective. For the rest of the world, we'll see today, it's not going to be a good thing. A quarter of the population is going to be wiped out. Now, I don't know what our population is these days. Are we up to 8 billion yet? So let's say, it's easier for me to take a fourth of 8 than 7. So if we say roughly 8 billion, 2 billion people are going to get wiped out in the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. That doesn't sound like it's not going to be too bad to me. So let's go back to our Matthew 24 and pick up here. So this is all just part of the introduction, and Mike, I'm already closing in the time. If we would have started, I should be summing up right now. So we're not going to try and do a lot today. Now, what's really nice here in Matthew, now keep in mind, you know, the Lord, here he's speaking towards the very end of his earthly ministry. This is approximately 60 years before the Apostle John writes Revelation. And so this is a long time before we get Revelation, but yet it really lines up quite well with Revelation. You have a nice outline in Matthew 24 of the tribulation. And so what we have is in Matthew 24 verses 4 through 8, you have the first half, or 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation period. Then in verses 9 through 14, you have the second half of the tribulation. And so it works out as a nice outline. So we compare Scripture with Scripture. We can do some cross-checking in Revelation, and they line up perfect. And so we'll point out a few things in Revelation where you can see the church isn't here. You go into Revelation, just go to Revelation 1:19. You have an outline of the whole book of Revelation there, three parts. And then as you get through chapter 2 and 3, you really have a description of the dispensation of grace with the seven churches. Then when you get to chapter 4, you have what's really a reference, it's kind of a veiled reference to the rapture, and you find the church and the Holy Spirit in heaven in chapter 4 and 5 in Revelation. Then in chapter 6, we get to the Lord opening up the seals and really the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. And so the church is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is resident in heaven. Of course, he'll still be on earth in a sense as he was before the day of Pentecost. But if you were to look for the Holy Spirit and his residence at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, he's going to be in heaven. And just in Revelation, you have that pretty plain if you just handle it consistently. And so, anyway, just coming back to our Matthew outline, we're going to look at Matthew 24:4-8 today. We're looking at the first half of Daniel's 70th week, the first 3.5 years. Lord willing, next week we'll look at Matthew 24:9-14, where we'll have some things that are going to relate to the second half of the tribulation. When we get into Matthew 24:15 and following, up through 28, you have additional information, but it's very specific to Israel. And so I know some of you probably were traditionally taught in some of the churches that some of these things may be for the church. But they're not. And it's pretty clearly to see when you... And that's why we've spent a lot of time building up to this point. And so let's pray. That was one of my longer intros. and we will... we'll come back next week. I'll try to give you the short version. I'm going to try and give you the short version, make some connections into Revelation, and then I think we can do that. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the day, thankful for the opportunities that we've had today, and for the men that have presented your word. We're grateful for your word and the opportunities that we've had to sit under your word and then also to relate to one another. Thank you for this time, and may your spirit continue to bless us, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So, it's my opinion that the disciples are a little bit confused and baffled at this point. When they entered into Jerusalem, they were thinking kingdom. The kingdom of the heavens, the millennial kingdom, the Messiah, the kingdom from the heavens, the governmental rule is going to be set up. Israel is going to receive her promises, and on and on. And then things don't go as they thought. And they're starting to see it's not going to happen in the time frame they were hoping. So they're full of questions. So in verse 3, last week we looked at this, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, individually, just according to each one individual, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And there they're talking about his previous comment in verse 2, the destruction of the temple. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age?" And so they correctly were able to put together or understand that there was going to be a second coming of Messiah to establish his kingdom. Obviously, he wasn't going to be doing it at this time. And they correctly understood that that would be associated with the end of the age, not the world as the King James, but the age. Now, they're saying this as they're standing in the legal age. And we know Daniel's 70th week is really a judgment on the dispensation of law. And we know it's been postponed. But the Lord isn't going to answer the first two questions here. He's first going to answer the last question. And so the age that they're speaking of is the legal age, the one that they were living in. And so when we get to verse 4, here the Lord is going to predict or prophesy of certain events before the end of the age. And so let's pick up in verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." And so the "take heed," it's just in the Greek, it's our Greek word blepo. I have a couple of Greek students in here, so I can go ahead and point that out. Here he says, in your New American Standard, I see they say, "see to it." And it's kind of that idea, is see to it, take careful observation that no man, or just no one in the Greek, deceive you. And it's the "you" here. We have to understand, who's the "you"? Well, if you want to apply the church, you're going to say, oh, these are the disciples. The "you" must be the church, right? Well, then we're not handling it very consistently, and that's going to lead to problems as we move through Matthew 24 and 25. He's speaking to them on Jewish grounds here. Remember, Judas is still with them. Remember, they're still a couple days away from the upper room discourse. They're concerned about the kingdom of heaven. They want to know the end of the age, the coming, to set up the kingdom. So the you here, he's talking to them on Jewish terms. He says, take heed or see to it that no one deceive you all. And so the you, I believe, he's speaking to them as Jews. And the word to deceive has the idea to mislead. It's planao. It's a Greek verb. That no one should happen to mislead or cause you to wander. Planao. It's a Greek root where we get our word planet. As astronomers observed planets, they didn't act like the stars. They saw them wandering in space. And so this is the word, though, planao, to see, just see to it that no one deceive you or lead you astray, cause you to wander. Now remember, he's speaking to them on Jewish grounds. And so then he's going to explain the next verse. And so you have in the Greek what's called an explanatory gar. And so you see that just translated for in the English, but it's there to explain what he just said. And so that's why it's referred to as an explanatory gar. Gar is the Greek word. And so he says, for many shall come. So many will come. It's a future middle indicative, so they're going to come for themselves. He says, in my name, or just on the basis of my name, my character, saying, ego I me ha Christos. Now that was Greek. I just read Greek. Ego I me. Ego I me. Am. And so real emphatic though in the Greek. I am on my part. Ha the Christos. The Christ. The anointed one. The Messiah. And so here though, kind of the idea of the anointed one. And so they're going to, so many will in the future come on the basis of my name, my character, saying, I on my part am the anointed one, Christos. Now, Christ now has come to have the meaning for us of the risen and glorified one. But at the time he's speaking here, it has the idea of the anointed one. The anointed one would be a reference to the Messiah, the promised king to Israel. And when they say they're going to come on the basis of his name, of his character, they're going to be saying this. They're going to probably make some, and we know the man of lawlessness is going to make a claim to a quality of deity. He's going to make a claim that man can be as God. Goes right back to Satan's original lie. And so some will come, many will come. And we see what they're going to be able to accomplish. And will deceive many. They will deceive. And so here's planao again in verse 5. And they will deceive. They will mislead. They will cause to err or cause to wander in the future many. Now, this here corresponds nicely to some things in Revelation. Now, we already read Daniel 9:26 and 9:27. And we know Daniel's 70th week is going to begin with the signing of a firm covenant between the man of lawlessness, or the coming prince there in Daniel 9:26, and Israel. He's going to make a covenant with the many of Israel for 1 week. And the Daniel's 70th week will begin. Now, at the beginning of that week, there's going to be peace. Let me go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:3. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3, kind of a fun context to work when you start to notice the differences in the pronouns and so forth in 1 Corinthians 5:3. Now you see the day of the Lord is in view in 5:2. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. And here we see, for when they, not Christians here, but they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And you see that Christians don't have a part in the day of the Lord, and you can see that in this context just by making note of the pronouns. The they, you have the they, the them in verse 3. And then you'll notice the contrast in verse 4. But ye, talking to the Thessalonians, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the sons of the light, and so forth. So anyway, the day of the Lord, it's going to begin, though, with the man of lawlessness is going to be promising peace and safety. And that's going to be the emphasis. That's probably what's going to lead Israel to enter into this covenant to begin with. Now, if they would just trust God, God's always promised them peace and safety if they would just carry out the statutes of the law. But here they're going to make a covenant with the man of lawlessness for this peace and safety. And so now this corresponds, if we just go over into Revelation 6. Now, time-wise, I want to do this quickly, so I just want to point out a few things. Let me just mention a couple things. I'm going to do this quickly. Revelation 1:19. Here you have the outline of Revelation in very simple form. Here we have this being spoken to John. Write the things which thou hast seen. And the things which are. And so the things which are going to be chapter 2 and 3, related to the seven churches. And the things which shall be after these things. And so after these things, after really the time of the church on earth. Now, I won't take you through the letters to the churches here, but let me just take you to Revelation 3:10. This is looking at the church of Philadelphia, which I believe the church of Philadelphia would be representative of true believers right up to the rapture. And in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, or of trial, or of testing, which shall come upon all of the inhabited world, to try them, or to test them, that dwell upon the earth. And so the word dwell is a Greek compound word, just to test them that are settled down and at home on the earth. Now that word becomes important to us because that could never be said of a Christian. We're considered to be sojourners here on this earth. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. And so here you have a promise in Revelation 3:10, verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Thy crown would be rewards. Rewards for doing the things that God's the source of, ultimately. And so we can lose crowns. We can lose, but we can never lose our salvation. We can never lose our part in the rapture. And so now when you get to chapter 4, and so I'm just trying to point out some things quickly. It helps to be have our memory refreshed on some of these things to see the context. And so after this, and so after John is dealing with the churches, which I believe are the representative of the dispensation of grace, here after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come here, and I will show thee things which must be after these things. And so after the church period here, on earth. And so there's a lot of little nuances here. Hopefully this is familiar to you. This would be a reference to the rapture. Now, we could prove the church is in heaven at this point because you have the 24 elders that are representative of the church in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. Let's see, 2014, I did a forum paper on the 24 elders and tried to, as best I could, show that the 24 elders are representative of the church. If you see that, Revelation really falls in line in God's plan and purpose. The church is, and so you can also see, by the way, the Holy Spirit's in heaven during this time period. Look at verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Bob's talking about the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. Here you have a reference to the Holy Spirit, and where is he? He's in the third heaven. Where is he now? Well, he's resident on earth here now, but when the rapture happens, the restrainer will be removed. And so he won't be here on earth as he is presently. So anyway, so when we get to chapter 6, the church is in heaven, the Holy Spirit is in heaven. And so here we have a reference that lines up with our Matthew passage in 1 and 2. It says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." And so the six seals here cover the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. And here John says, "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four living creatures saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse." And so a white horse, we're just going to survey through here, but being representative of peace. "And he that sat on him had a bow." Notice that it's an arrowless bow. "And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, I believe this is a reference to the first part of Daniel's 70th week. And the man of lawlessness, he's going to conquer without war at first. And so they're going to be saying peace and safety, and the whole world is going to be hopeful. Finally, we're, you know, peace, the Middle East situation. They've got this covenant is being settled. Well, let's go back to Matthew 24. We're going to be jumping back and forth here real quick as I try and wrap this up. Between Matthew and Revelation 6. Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. And so let's just go back to Matthew 24, verse 6 now. And so Matthew 24, 6. "And you shall hear..." Now remember, you Jews... This is Jewish in context, and so this is not for the church. This has nothing to do with us. We're not looking for signs. There's been wars going on nonstop around the globe. Maybe we haven't always been in a war as a country, but there's wars going on. But he's talking here on Jewish terms, and this is dealing with the first part of the tribulation. "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." He says, "See that you be not troubled." And so see that you are not troubled. Kind of the idea of disturbed or troubled inwardly is kind of the idea of this word. And he says here, "For all of these things must come to pass." Just literally, you have an explanatory gar here. It just says in the Greek, "For it is necessary for these things to happen." And then he says, "The end, but rather, the end is not yet. The end is not yet. The end of the age is not yet." That's what he's talking about here in this context, is the end of the age. the legal age. It's not yet. Now let's go over, let's continue on in verse 7 here, and this is where we're going to have to jump back to Revelation 6 here in verse 7. We're going to have to do that a number of times. He says, now he's going to explain, for in verse 7 you have an explanatory gar, so really he's explaining concerning the rumors before the end of the age. And he says, for nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And so let me pause there. So you have really governmental upheaval happening globally. And so as Israel sits there at the beginning of the tribulation, they're going to see really world governments in chaos. They're going to be kind of sitting in the eye of the storm, if you will. And so they're going to hear of rumors of wars, and nation's going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And the man of lawlessness is going to be in the process of consolidating his power. Now this relates, now let me just take you to, this corresponds or relates to the opening of the second seal in Revelation 6. And so this may be kind of just a little bit of an overview for you. But Dale is teaching Revelation this winter quarter for chapel. And so I invite all of you to make the journey out to Forest Grove for 10:30 a.m. at Dale's house on Tuesday through Friday for the Revelation chapel. If we're still here. But let's go to Revelation 6:3 and 6:4, and we have the second seal here. And so in Revelation 6:3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And so this red, and power was given to him that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now we're just going to have to just go with the shortened version here. Let's go back to Matthew 24:7 now. And so nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Okay, so famines here. Now famines, that's going to relate to the third seal in Revelation 6. And so let me go back to Revelation 6, 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a penny, or a denarius, and three measures of barley for a denarius. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And so there's going to be famine, widespread famine globally on the earth. And so there's going to be a lack of food. And this is the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Now, what's interesting is Israel's not going to be affected in this way. Israel's going to be in the eye of the storm. They're going to have food. They're going to have cattle. As a matter of fact, there's going to be some in Russia that are going to be looking down on Israel during this time period, and their lack, they're going to see, well, we'd like to have some of those goods, some of that food. But Israel's not going to be affected in this way during this first part of the tribulation. Now, let me go back to Matthew 24:7. And so we read, and there shall be famines and pestilences. Let me pause there. And pestilences. And so pestilences, just there's going to be a lot of diseases, contagious diseases, epidemics. Probably be a lot of mosquitoes biting people, and I don't know. But there's going to be contagious and fatal diseases. Now, let's go back. Now, this is going to correspond here with the fourth seal. The fourth seal in Revelation 6. So 6, 7, and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And Hades followed with him. And so, and authority was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. And so that's where I got the fourth part. To kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And so we're going to have a fourth of mankind being wiped out by hunger, sword, and beast. Petulance is involved here. Now, as we go back to Matthew, just to finish out this verse. And we have earthquakes in various places. And so earthquakes will be occurring during Daniel's 70th week. And if we go, and if we associate this with the sixth seal, let's look at Revelation 6:12 and 6:13, and we know that it'll, in the first half of the tribulation, towards the middle of the tribulation, there's going to be a great earthquake. And so Revelation 6:12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And so, quite a description. This will be an earthquake unlike any other earthquake. And again, so we have these descriptions here, these predicted events, these prophesied events of the Lord that match up quite nicely with what John recorded 60 years later in the book of Revelation, dealing with Daniel's 70th week. Now, what he's going to say here is in verse 8, in Matthew 24:8, he says, all of these things are the beginnings of sorrows. And so that's the King James. And I think your New King James stays with that translation, the beginning of sorrows. But it's actually the word, and I think your New American Standard makes the adjustment here. These are the beginnings of birth pangs. Birth pangs, just literally pain that accompanies childbirth. And so here, these birth pangs are used of the calamities that are going to really precede the end of the age and the second coming of Messiah. But I believe the birth here that he has in mind is going to be the birth of the nation of Israel and the remnant in the second half of the tribulation. And so the first half of Daniel's 70th week is just the beginning of the birth pains. It's going to be, now we don't have time, maybe we'll come back here next week, but I'll give you a homework assignment. Is go back into Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 3. Carry about verse 3 to verse 9. And so here it relates really in that context, the restoration is promised to Israel and Judah. But they're going to have to go through Daniel's 70th week. And so there's a time period there that's referred to as Jacob's trouble, that deals with really the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. And it's going to be through that time period that really the nation Israel is going to be given birth to, in a sense that all at the end of the tribulation, all of Israel will be saved. All Jews entering into the millennial kingdom are going to be saved Jews. And that's when they will receive all of the Old Testament promises that they're still waiting for and anticipating. Now, when we get to... So next week, we're going to come back here. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14, dealing with the second half of the tribulation. We'll make some more connections back into Revelation, the second half of the tribulation. We can refer to as the Great Tribulation. And so just in summary, in these verses here, in Matthew 24, we've looked at verses 4 through 8, but really in verses 5 through 7, you have a nice little brief, concise outline of the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. Now remember, the church is not on earth during this time period. We're going to be with the Lord. That's why we took a little extra time in the introduction to go to some of those verses, just to be reminded of that. And so even though we don't find the church in this context, it's a blessing to know what God's plan and purposes are even for Israel. And when we're not involved, God's faithful, and all of the things that he promised Israel, he still will be delivering. And so anyway, let's close there. I'm sorry I went a little longer. I'm not sure what time I started. Maybe we'll give you the shortened version next week. Father, thank you for the day. Father, we're grateful as we go through some of these scriptures that we're reminded that you haven't appointed us to wrath, but unto salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for the promised imminent return of the Lord. And we're grateful as we see these things that Israel will go through, that that's a part of your plan and purposes for carrying out your work with Israel, and those things will come to pass. And so we just pray that you continue to bless us in our time and use us to encourage the saints. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.